and my clicker is not communicating with you back there. If you could advance, there we go. There's one. There's commandment number one. Let's say these together. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, those are all having to do with reverence for God. Now, reverence for mankind. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then tonight, here's the verse, as you see it there in Exodus 20:17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thank you, Jesse. Thank you very much. And I'm going to have you take these ribbons. And if Brother Larry, if you could help him just give one to every person here tonight, that would be great. And you'll see on these the Ten Commandments. Maybe you can keep these in your Bible or just keep these with you somewhere or whatever you want to use those for as far as a bookmark or whatever. But since we're finishing this tonight, I'd like everybody to get one. And these are the first one to get the Ten Commandments to me will get this one. The second one. And then the third one. So who wants to be first? Okay, so that's what I'm going to have for you if you'd like to have those. And when you're done, Jesse, you can just put those on the back table, please. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. Covet. To feel blameworthy desire for that which is another's. That's according to the American Heritage Dictionary. I see something that somebody has, and I want it. The Hebrew word itself literally has to do with an inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire. What are we not to covet? Anything that is thy neighbor's. But let's go through this because specific application is made in this very verse so that you have no doubt about it. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Do not covet your neighbor's manservant, his slave that's a male, or his slave that is a female. Do not covet his ox nor his ass. These are listed how? Some people think that these are actually listed in order of importance. Isn't that interesting that they would put the house before the wife? Some people actually believe that that's true. But I know that that's not true because if you go to Deuteronomy and you see the passage there, you're going to see that they differ. The point is that we are not to covet anything that is our neighbor's. So this commandment deals not only with man's actions. Now you go back to the previous ones. They really have to do with man's actions. Killing, stealing, bearing false witness. Okay. This has more to do with his thoughts and his feelings. And yet these thoughts and feelings will give rise to those wrongful acts. And we're going to see an example later on. In other words, if you are involved in coveting, you know what you may soon be involved in? Lying. Stealing, killing. So this is kind of an interesting capstone of the commandments. Ronald Reagan said this, and this is a good illustration about what's happening in our country today. Do you think there's any coveting taking place in our country today? Do you think that our government is actually making it easier for people to covet that which what does not belong to them? Let me just show you this rather lengthy quote. He said, it has been pointed out that the days of democracy are numbered once the belly takes command of the head. When the less affluent feel the urge to break a commandment and begin to covet that which their more affluent neighbors possess, they are tempted to use their votes to obtain instant satisfaction. Then equal opportunity at the starting line becomes an extended guarantee of at least a tie at the finish line or at the finish of the race. Under the euphemism, the greatest good for the greatest number, we destroy a system which has accomplished just that and move toward the managed economy which strangles freedom and mortgages generations yet to come. What a tremendous example we see in what's taking place even with the health care law right now of covetousness. And what is involved with this? The lying, the stealing, the killing, everything else that is involved. Life is no longer precious. Whether it be the person we're going to have on the death panel to say, you know what, we don't have the money for him. Whatever it is, whether it's abortion, whatever it might be. All of these go hand in hand. You break one of the commandments and pretty soon you're going to find out that it's easy to break a whole bunch of the others. Let's look at coveting in the Old Testament. It includes the idea of taking. At least it seems to as I've looked into my study. But it's not just the physical taking, but the imagining that you have taken it to have it. So it's not just a physical, but an imaginative taking. Because this is something I do in my mind. I see something that belongs to somebody else, and I want it. I've got to have that. It's coveting. This is what commercials are geared to, is to make you covet so that you have to have it. Deuteronomy 7:25, the graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not, and there's that word again. It's translated here, desire or covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. But notice, please, that before you take it, there comes the coveting. There's the desiring. The coveting, the desiring precedes the taking. We see an example in Eve in the Old Testament. There in Genesis 2:9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. That is, isn't it interesting that word pleasant is the word related to the word covet? So this can actually be in a positive sense. Is it good to covet some things? How about that you covet to know the Lord better? Okay, so there are ways to covet in a good way. Out of the ground, God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So pleasant describes the trees that God created. To the eyes, these trees were pleasant. They were delightful to the senses. I find it pleasant to look at the mountains every day. It's just something I never get tired of. It's pleasant to my eyes. That word, pleasant, is the same word for covet in Exodus 20, verse 17. These trees could be coveted. God, in fact, made them to be, not in a negative way, coveted, desired. Folks, it is not a sin to enjoy God's creation. It is not a sin to enjoy God's creatures. They can be a source of great delight. But God said, do not take or eat of one of those trees. No doubt, Adam and Eve frequently passed by the trees and thoroughly enjoyed their beauty. They even enjoyed the beauty of the forbidden tree of knowledge of good and evil without ever taking of it. So you're saying, well, wait a second. If they coveted, wasn't that wrong? Well, here's the problem. One day Eve paused and considered that which was forbidden. Satan wanted her to go beyond enjoying that which belonged only to God and to enjoy it as something that she could take to herself. That is the essence of coveting. And so you read in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. In other words, the taking of it makes one wise, not just the viewing of it. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. There's the example of Eve. There's coveting. But there's also the example of this man. Remember this story? Go to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21. Israel had sinned. Joshua 7, the early part of the chapter. God has said Israel has sinned. Isn't it interesting? Israel sinned when it was Achan, but Israel had sinned. And when Achan was found out, notice the progression of what he says here in 7:21. Look at verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When," and here's the first one, "when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight," then what? What's next? "Then I coveted." I saw, I coveted. Well, what takes next? "And took them." Well, then what's next for somebody who's got a sin? "I got to hide it." And that's what he says. "Behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Joshua sent messengers and found it to be so. But notice the progression. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. There's the example of Achan when it comes to coveting. There's the example of Ahab. You know the story of Ahab. I related this story very recently. Go to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. Patch the pirate, when he is giving his little story, talks about the poochy lip. The poochy lip, how does that go? I'm sure that Rosnick can tell me, because the poochy lip will get you if you don't watch out. It's about Ahab with his poochy lip. He can't have Naboth's vineyard, and he sticks his lip out. Okay, look at chapter 21, verse 4. "Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, 'I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers.' And Ahab laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread." So there's the poochy lip. Ahab is coveting, though. He's got to have that vineyard. That vineyard is right next to his, adjacent to his. I've got to have that. Jezebel comes in and finds out what he's all upset about. And she says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of it. And here's where you see where the sin of coveting leads to other sins. Number one, it leads to bearing false witness. Look at 21:13. "And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him," before Naboth. "And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth did blaspheme God and the king.'" It was a lie. That is bearing false witness. Then you'll notice that it leads to killing. Last part of verse 13. "Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died." Then you'll notice that it leads to stealing. Verse 15. "And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead.'" Notice how coveting leads to other sins. Lying, killing, stealing. I read of other verses in the Bible that talk about coveting. The Bible talks about, in Proverbs 6:25, "Lust not," or "covet not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." But as I mentioned before, not all coveting is bad. Because we read this in Psalm 19:10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." What is it talking about there? It's the word of God. Coveted. We ought to covet after the word of God. That's in the Old Testament. Now let's look at it in the New Testament. I'm going to list a lot of verses up here, so keep your minds alert. I know that when you see it up here, and you don't have to turn to it, it's kind of like, oh, well, there's another verse. No, keep your minds engaged, would you please? The verb in the New Testament has the idea of to desire or to long for. Negatively, Jesus says, looking upon a woman to lust after her. This is something that takes place in the heart of a man. We read in Galatians 5:17 that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. But notice what the spirit does. The spirit against the flesh. So both positively and negatively, you see in that verse, this coveting. James says, ye lust or ye covet and ye have not. So there's the verb, but then you go to the verb positively, Matthew 13:17. Many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what we know today. What about a pastor? If a man desire or longs for the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. There's that word desireth. There's the natural desiring. Remember the Lazarus at the feet at the table of the rich man desiring to be fed with the crumbs. Now let's look at the noun, because this noun describes Satan. Remember this verse? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father, and the coveting of your father ye will do. You know this passage dealing with a particular sin, the sin of homosexuality. Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts or the coveting of their own hearts. By the way, homosexuality is not love. It is lust. When they talk about, you know, what we should be able to love, no, that's not love. That's lust. By the way, we're commanded not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the coveting. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts, the coveting thereof. Romans 7:8. Sin takes occasion by the commandment, and it wrought in me all manner of, and there's an interesting word, concupiscence. An old English word that has to do with coveting of every kind. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So what's the solution to coveting? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says later in verse 24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Notice what coveting does to the soul, folks. What does it do? There's a war. And he calls us there strangers and pilgrims. What's a pilgrim? Hey, pilgrim. Yeah, a lot of you old timers understand what I'm saying there. Kids are going, huh? What's a pilgrim? That's somebody, you're not there to stay. You know, you're traveling, you're going through, you're passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Therefore, if I am a pilgrim, I am not going to be staying right here and say, oh, I need this right now. I'm moving on. Here's verses that have to do with the purity of the saint. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. There's that word again. Not in the lust of coveting, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That's what they're involved in. They're involved in this concupiscence. They're involved in all kinds of coveting. And what does grace teach us? I want us to turn to this passage, Titus 2, and then I'll show you the verse up on the screen. Titus 2, someday soon I hope to do a message on this very passage. It says in Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." What kind of grace is this? The grace that does what? Okay, this is grace that brings salvation. So, is there another kind of grace? There's the kind of grace that men talk about. That kind of grace does not result in what you see in verse 12 that I have up on the screen. Saving grace teaches you something. What does it teach you? It teaches you that you are to deny ungodliness. You are to deny worldly lusts or coveting. You are supposed to live soberly. You are to live righteously. And you are to live godly in this present world. That's saving grace. But people talk about grace today as if it is license for me to do whatever I want to do. That is not saving grace. 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former coveting in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," which teaches me that coveting is antithetical to holy living. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you'll have to turn there. I don't have this up on the screen. 1 Timothy 6. You're going to see that discontentment is related to coveting. It's related to lust. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Somebody once said, you'll never see a U-Haul following a hearse. Verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich," in other words, those who desire to be rich, "fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts," coveting, "which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." How many times does money take a man or a woman or a family down? Because they coveted after it. That's what they were living for, was to be rich, was to be people of money, and they therefore erred from the faith. Because all of a sudden, doctrine is not really important, it's whatever I can do to keep making money. And it pierced them through with many sorrows. Have you read of people who have read the lottery? Have you read of people who have won Publishers Clearinghouse and how it has literally destroyed their lives? Because they thought it was the answer to everything. Coveting describes the teaching that men desire. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." Interesting, isn't it? That when men do not want sound doctrine, what do? Well, they heap to themselves teachers. And it's after their what? It's after their lusts. It's after what they want. It's after their own coveting. It's what I want the Bible to say. So I'm going to find a teacher who will teach what the Bible says, what I want the Bible to say. And so they heap to themselves those kind of teachers because their ears are itching to hear the Bible say what they covet it to say, not what it actually says. Jude speaks about how the apostles told you there should be mockers when? In the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly, there it is again, lust, their coveting, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. And all of us have what Jim Berg calls designer lusts in his book. You know what? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of whose lust? His own. That's why he calls them designer lusts. His own lusts, his own coveting. You know, there's some things that you covet that I don't. There's some things I may covet that you don't. We have designer lusts and we're enticed. Then when that lust, that coveting has conceived, and you'll note the progression here. It's going to show the progression of coveting or lust. When lust hath conceived, what does it give birth to? It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, what does it bring forth? You see the natural progression of coveting and lust. Lust leads to sin. Sin leads to death. It describes the attitude of men in the last days in which we live, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. What are they walking after? What are they following? What is it that they're so focused on? They're so focused on their own lusts, their designer lusts, their own, their coveting. But now here's a positive look at this noun in the New Testament. Paul said this, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That word there, it says longing, this desire. That's what I would like. And yet he said, but for me to stay here is needful for you. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So we conclude with this verse again. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. By the way, somebody said, remember, the thing you covet is the very thing that that person is or will be discontent with one day. So what makes you think it's going to satisfy you? Pliny the Younger said, an object in possession seldom retains the same charm that it had in pursuit. Somebody calls this 10th commandment the crowning commandment. If you go to Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, Paul says this commandment showed him that he was a sinner. And isn't it interesting how it is a particular commandment that stood out to Paul and really hit him right between the eyes? And that's where he says there in chapter 7, the things that I should do, I don't do. The things that I don't do, I should do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Notice, folks, that coveting enslaves one to consumer debt and then to overworking. Why is it that we spend money we don't have? Because of coveting. And so we need God's grace, contentment. As we conclude, look at this that we see in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or your behavior be without covetousness. Now, the title of this message has to do with content or coveting. And I'm going to finish this verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness. What does this verse go on to say? And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If we set our affection on things which are above, we are not likely to get involved in the practice of covetousness for those things which are about us. Do you know of a verse in the Bible that says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth? It's Colossians 3, verse 1 and following. Set your affection, you know, have your love, your affection on the things that are above, not on the things on this earth. Now, God has given us things on this earth to enjoy, but folks, sometimes we get to the point where we covet after them and we've got to have them. I could list for you all the things that I would like to have, and you could list for me all the things that you would like to have. I'd like a Corvette. Anybody? Brad, he wants a Corvette too. I mean, there are things that we... But you know what? If I dwell on that, I can begin to covet that, and that can consume me. Be content with the things that you have. If I set my affection on things above, I'm not likely to get involved in the practice of covetousness. And when if I'm keeping my focus on the things that are above, where Christ is, coveting's not much of a problem. But if my focus is not on above, then where is it? I would say opposite of above is below. So this is where many of us have our affection, is on things below. Things that are underneath that which is really important. When I was a kid, every year on the farm, we'd buy 100 chicks, little baby chicks, a day old, little balls of fur. But before we would put them out in that little shed, we went out there and we would cover up all the holes in the floor, holes that rats had made. And we would cover them with tin, because rats can't chew through tin. We would make sure that that little place was all ready to go. And then we'd put peat down, which is a kind of a wood chips and so forth. And we'd go get the little chicks, and we put those chicks in there. 100 of them just running around. We had this heat lamp in there. And I would love to go in there and just watch them and play with these little baby chicks. One of our favorite things to do was to go outside and find a cricket and throw the cricket in there and watch them play football. Because one little chick would pick up the cricket and would start running. And this was literally running all around, and the other chicks following that one, trying to get that. And then one would grab it out of its mouth, and then that one would run. It was fun to watch. And I would even lie there and let the chicks run all over me. I just loved doing this. And so the first day we would have these chicks in there, shut it down real tight at night. And then the next morning, invariably, this is what would happen. We'd walk in there, and the chicks had been under the heat lamp, but there'd be one way off to the side here. And why is it doing what it's doing? It's not moving. And I go to pick it up, and there's a headless chick. What would happen is the rats would get underneath there, and they would start scratching and start gnawing through the wood floor. This is an old little shed. And then the only thing I could think of is when they start scratching, and then they would poke their little nose up through there, what were the chicks thinking was there? Ah, another football. Another cricket, something I can grab. They'd come and they would stick their head down below. Folks, that's not where our heads are to be. And the head would come off. Folks, that's what gets us into trouble, is when we have our heads down below. Our affection is down below. And our affection should be on those things which are above. Colossians 3. 1 through 4. We often get into trouble. You know, here's what I want us to remember as we conclude the Ten Commandments. Here's what the psalmist said. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is where? It is within my heart. Folks, keeping the law is a matter of the heart. It's not simply outward conformity. The law is not on a piece of paper. The law is on my heart. It's God's will for me. And I delight to do it. Why? In order to be saved? No, in order to demonstrate that I am saved. In order to demonstrate God's grace at work in my life. Are you saved tonight? Do you find delight in God's will, in God's law? Father, I pray that we would set our affection on those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Thank you for the things you do give us to enjoy, but I pray that we would not set our hearts on them. And Lord, as we look at these commandments that you gave to the children of Israel that are still applicable to us today, I pray, Father, that we would be delighting to do your will, delighting to follow your commandments. Lord, may we be found faithful. We pray in Jesus' name.